I'll echo Johnson's words from when he opened up and said it was a beautiful spring day today. It's nice as the daylight continues to get a little longer each day, and you can be outside and it not have a forecast of snow. That's just nice. So Ellie and I will do our best to share with you tonight. And I hope you guys download a couple of these and just play them back for her someday and say, here's how you participated in prayer meeting when you were little. We're going to be back in our study in Psalm 119 tonight. And our passage is verses 145 through 152. And I'll just go ahead and read them tonight. I'm going to read out of the ESV version. With my whole heart, I cry, "Answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Let's just, again, open our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed with the privilege and the power of prayer. We thank you for this, another opportunity to be gathered together and to join in prayer together as a local body. We thank you for those who participate both verbally and quietly, Lord, praying to you about the needs of the people here at the chapel as well as the ministries, as well as our outreach, Lord, which is our calling. We pray that you would bless, Lord, the ministries, the as has been mentioned several times tonight, this VBS for this summer, and we pray your special blessing upon its preparation and execution, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to forget about our Awana ministries, which is still going on and at the end here, Lord, and we look forward to the final weeks and a close with all of the families and a celebration of the year that you've blessed us with, Lord. Lord, we do continue to pray for our evening. We pray for our time in your word. We pray your blessing upon each one of us, and Lord, that you would make your word known to us, reveal yourself to us in it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Without looking back into the previous section, who could tell me what the word was that was very prominent in Jeremy's section last week? Righteousness. It was pointed out many times, righteous are you, right are your rules. Your righteousness is righteous forever. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me an understanding that I may live. And we're going to have a similar thought to how that section ended to the way our section ends tonight. But tonight is the 19th section of this psalm. And it's the letter Kof. I think I'm saying that right. Q-O-P-H. I wonder, I did this with one other letter, and I wonder if we could come up with 12 or with eight words that start with the letter Q to describe the word. Because that's what this letter most closely associates with in the English language. Maybe not. But maybe an easier question then would be, what is a word here that the, especially at the beginning of this passage, that the writer is emphasizing here again tonight? It's in the first three verses. Cry. The word cry, at least the first two times, starts with this letter. And this is a calling out. And it's going to be an important part of the passage that we're going to talk about tonight. And I wonder if you would indulge me for just a couple of minutes here. I'd like to share a couple of scriptural and anecdotal illustrations that will kind of set what I think the writer is driving at with these crying out to the Lord. A huge magazine fulfillment firm in Chicago sends out renewal and expiration notices for hundreds of magazines. But one day, the company's computer malfunctioned. A rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. The rancher dropped what he was doing and traveled the 10 miles to the nearest post office, where he sent money for a renewal along with a note that said, "I give up. Send me your magazine." A multitude of requests can often break down resistance. And if we look at a couple of scriptural passages, Luke 11:5-13. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut now, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Not because he's a friend, but because of impudence, because of continuing to ask, will this one get up and take care of a need? Further, in Luke 18:1-8, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. Again, the thought of a continual, a crying out here by this woman. And this just from an alternate perspective. There is supposedly a true story of a Welsh woman who lived in a remote valley in Wales. She went to a great deal of trouble and expense to have electrical power installed into her home. However, after a couple of months, the electric company noticed she didn't seem to use very much electricity at all. Thinking there must have been a problem with the hookup, they sent a meter reader out to check on the matter. The man came to the door and said, we just checked your meter and it doesn't seem that you're using much electricity. Is there a problem? Oh no, she said. We're quite satisfied. We turn on the electric lights every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch them off again. The prominent word in our passage, crying out, can be seen in contrast in these illustrations. I have a question for you as we dig in and ponder these things. Which example better illustrates our prayer life? Are we regularly approaching and communicating with the Lord, making known our struggles and seeking His support? Or are we sparingly tapping into the source of all power? The power that is available to us, are we just nibbling at it and just seeking to shine a little light so that we can navigate our own efforts in a situation? And I'll tell you, Jeremy has said a couple of times as he's gone through this study, and he's had several passages talking about crying out in times of trouble. And this is the second passage in a row from my studies, you know, speaking from Colossians 4 and verse 2, and now here, that the Lord has really laid prayer on my heart. And so maybe it's just me, or maybe it's all of us just need a reminder here, but I'm going to tell you that a lot of my thoughts are along those lines tonight. So as we get started and we look at verses 145 and 146, when he says, with my whole heart I cry, answer me, Lord. And in 146, I call to you. This word is kara, Q-A-R-A. And if you have an NASB or you have a New King James, the NASB translate that word the same. It's cried in both cases. And in the New King James, it just says cry out in both of those verses. And this is a general word. This is a calling out. It's used over 750 times in Scripture. The first time this word is used is actually Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there it's a calling by giving, or calling to give something a specific name. That was the Lord's calling there, the use of this word. The second type of use of this word is the Lord calling of specific things or calling certain people. And he uses it this way in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "He made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and the darkness the day into night. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name." In Isaiah 41:4, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he." So we see that God calls out to specific people and to specific things. But I think the real usage of this word, the way it's being used here, is different from both of those, and it's a calling out specifically to the Lord. And the first time it's used in this way would be in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, where it says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh." That's the general, the first way it was used in calling of a name. But it says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's this usage that I think we get an idea of what our writer is talking about tonight. Specifically, calling out to the Lord by name. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And even the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, used the similar type of thought, not the same word he would have been using. It was written in Greek, but he says in John 14:12-14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So, the way that we're using this word, this calling out, takes on the meaning then of summoning God by name. Not disrespectfully, not using his name in vain here, but reaching out to him as the source of all creation and all strength and all wisdom and all protection. But the word is not just a simple type of greeting, as if we would say something like, "Hey, Gwen, how are you? Could you help me with something?" It's not really the way that the writer is addressing or calling out to the Lord here. The full meaning of this word is to call out loudly. And it's not used in reference to calling out to God, but this word is used and it describes how Goliath spoke to all of the Israelites when it says he called out to them. And if you can picture, that wouldn't have just been a short kind of, "Hey, friendly greeting." He was calling out to the entire Israelite nation and saying, "Send me one who's going to come out here and fight with me." And another way that this word is used like this, this calling out loudly, is in the instruction to the leper or to the unclean in the Israelite nation when they were to announce themselves as they walked so that others would not come into contact with them, and they were to say, "Unclean, unclean," and cry out, call that out. And I think once again we have an idea of the equivalent to this in the Greek in Matthew 27 and verse 50, where it says Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. He didn't just whisper, "I am finished," or "it is finished," sorry. He cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And this is the way that the writer is using this word in these first two verses when he says, "I cry, answer me, O Lord." And you can even see it's got an exclamation point after it. I think the New King James translates that as, "Hear me, O Lord." And again in verse 146, calling out, "Save me." This is a man who is passionate in his prayer and in his struggle and in his desire to really reach out to the Lord here. The word cry then is also used in 147, but it's actually a different word. That is a word, sawa, and it's specifically a cry for help in a time of distress. And on several occasions, these two words, as they are here in these three verses, are used together. And it's interesting. The first word, the general word for calling out, is used 750 times. The second word, specifically crying for help, is used only 29 times. And it's used most predominantly in Job and in Psalms, where again, you have two. And I really, the more I study this, and like Jeremy last week, the correlations between these sections and other sections of the Psalms that were written by David, it would just really lean to his authorship of this particular Psalm. But the crying out to the Lord and specifically crying for help. In Psalm 18 and verse 6, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple I heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And then again in 145, 17 to 19, "The Lord is righteousness in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." So I'll ask my question again. How passionately invested are we in our prayer with the Lord? Are we nibbling and just turning on the electric at the little points that we think it's needed? Are we like a computer malfunction, randomly spitting out a bunch of requests? Or are we persistent in calling out the name of the Lord, worshiping, praising, sharing our request, and crying out to the Lord from a broken heart in times of need? How does the writer then in these verses describe his devotion to prayer? I think you see it in the first sentence of 145, "With my whole heart I cry out." With my whole heart. Have any of you ever done the walk through the Bible? Anyone remember the whole heart item associated with that? I see you shaking your head. You remember who they were? Yeah. Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. Solomon, half heart. And David was the one who, even before he became king, was described as having a being of God's own heart. But the writer here saying, I cried out with my whole heart. And we have other passages. I'll give you just one. There are several in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Seek him. And I think that that's exactly what the writer is doing here. And he is stressing that his time spent with the Lord is of the utmost importance to him. It's not entered into lightly, but with his whole heart. What are the things that we have our hearts set on? Can we say that our communication with the Lord is at the top of that list? Is it close to the top? The writer was a man dedicated to praying passionately and out of a sincere desire for communication with the Lord. But with every one of these three points about crying out to the Lord, he also includes a reference to God's word. And in 145, he says, I will keep your statutes. In 146, that I may observe your testimonies. And in 147, I hope in your word. Alongside his communication directed to the Lord in prayer, the writer is equally committed to digging into God's word. And if we look at these three words, they take on the connotation of guarding God's word, of watching for it, and of being patiently expectant of getting things from it. See, what I think the writer is describing here is having a full conversation with the Lord. He is calling out, but he is also going into God's word where he is listening to what God is saying to him. Prayer is to be a two-way conversation. We clearly gather together for the communication outward or the communication upward portion of this conversation. But are we also digging into God's word? Patiently expecting that God will reveal himself to us in it, which in turn will likely bring us back to prayer as we see things that need to be addressed in our lives or things that are needs. This is, I keep looking at it and keep coming back to, you can't have one effectively without the other. They are tied together. Prayer to the Lord, seeking his word to us, or allowing him to reveal his word to us in the Scriptures. A passion of prayer driving us to the Word for a greater appreciation for it, a greater desire to understand and seek answers in it. I think that that's his point here in these three verses. The importance of his prayer life and his time spent in God's Word. But then he continues on then, and from 148 down to 152 then, I think, are the outflowing of what happens because of his commitment to prayer. If we look actually at verse 147, it starts to talk about his practice in prayer here. He rises before dawn. I rise before the start of the day and diligently seek your help and wait on you. What are our first thoughts of the day? Do they distract us from spending time in God's Word and in prayer, or do they draw us closer to Him? And I think we get a sense of whether it was a chore to Him or whether it was a desire for Him when we look into verse 148. And he says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." Reading that in the New American Standard, it says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." I think he desires this time with the Lord. He goes into the nighttime anticipating, and he rises early to call out to the Lord and to spend time in his word. Verse 149, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. According to your justice, give me life." And again, I'm going to read that in the New American Standard because I like the way that it translates this. It says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." Hear me out of the steadfast or the loving kindness that you have for me. Hear me, Lord, and revive me in your word. Give me life. Give me what I need for today, my strength for today. Give that to me from your love and your word. I like the way that Matthew Henry summarized these three verses by saying, "It is better to take time from sleep than not to find time for prayer." We have access to God at all hours, and if our thoughts in the morning are of God, they will help to keep us in his fear all the day long. Make me lively and cheerful. It was important to him, and he anticipated it and looked forward to the time, and it rejuvenated him as he went through his day-to-day experience here. We move on then to these contrasting verses in 150 and 151. "They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." I think in verse 150, he's pretty clearly talking about unbelievers and those who would persecute him those who were far from his law have no desire to follow his law, but they sought the writer, they sought David, if you will, and attempted to persecute him because of his faith. Maybe, why would you get up in the morning to read or to pray? You think of Daniel. They specifically made a resolution to go against the fact that he would go out and pray. They were seeking to persecute him in his desire to continue to stay in contact with the Lord. But it says, the Lord is near. You are near, and all your commandments are true. You likely all know the saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. But in this case, however close our enemies are, there was no one closer than the Lord. It was not true of the writer of the Old Testament, but we are indwelt with his Spirit. There can be no closer relationship than that. He desires us then to have a wholehearted connection and a relationship with him. Because in those times of trouble, that's when we're going to find that his word is really true. And that he will sustain us through that prayer and that ongoing time with him. And he finishes out this section with a verse very similar to, again, the last verse of the last section. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Long I have known of your testimonies that they are founded forever. He was saying at the end of the last section that his righteousness was forever. And here, his word and the truth of it is forever. God does not change. His word is the same. How he communicated to David and how he communicated to those Old Testament saints is true as it was to them. It's still true to us today. It will be true to those far into the future if he tarries. And it should be a comfort to us and our steady rock, the what we hope for. We have that expectancy and an understanding of his word. So again, I really looked at this whole thought here of being the writer just having that full communication with the Lord, needed in time of trouble, where he said, I cried out in help for help, needed in time of persecution. And he circles back to say, I have found, or I know. And I really think that this idea is not that it's just a knowledge, not just a learned understanding, that this is an experiential understanding of the fact that, yes, your word is true. I have seen it applied in my life, and I know it to be true. And I've seen it how you've revealed it to me, and I know it is true. And I just would encourage all of us to take that step back once again, and how do we look at prayer? Do we just turn the light on whenever we think we need it? Or are we calling out regularly? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these continual reminders. Lord, we have spent time in this passage over several months now, Lord, but it does not get old to dig into it and to be reminded of what we have and what you offer through both your word and through a regular availability of prayer. Lord, you are available at all times, and you desire that we would be in constant communication with you. It was not designed for us to go on through this life without you, but to have a relationship, the one that you desire in your loving kindness and your steadfast love. And we pray that we might especially seek you out, be passionate in our prayer, look forward to it and anticipate it, and enjoy it, Lord. And we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you most of all for your Son. Lord, we take many things for granted as we struggle and scrap and fight and claw our way through the day, and we don't take a step back and just realize we should lean more on you. We should look to you. We should communicate with you and then seek to hear and listen to your communication in your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.